Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, and we will be tonight in chapter number 1. We got one more week after tonight, and we'll finally get out of chapter 1 and maybe move a little faster through the rest of the book. But boy, there's some really rich stuff that we've looked at already in the book of Ephesians. I mean, you're just kind of rehearsing what we've learned so far. The first thing that Paul tells us is we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Again, I think we could ponder that statement for months and not really understand fully what he's saying right there, or not really grasp all that God has for us. Why are we blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Do you remember what he told us next? Why are we blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Because we were chosen in Him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before God said, let there be light, before God created the animals and the plants, the sun and the moon and the stars, before that, you and I were chosen in Him. And you can read this. What verse was that? Verse number 4, you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And you weren't just chosen in Him. You were chosen in Him to be without blame, holy, in love. I mean, I like, again, what I quoted D.L. Moody, what D.L. Moody said, if God had let us live a while, He never would have chosen any of us. So it's a good thing He chose us before the foundation of the world. And I'm glad He chose me before the foundation of the world. But does that mean we don't have a choice? No, we still have a choice. You've got to balance predestination with choice. Why did He choose us before the foundation of the world? Because in His foreknowledge, He knew that we would choose Him. Look at verse number 13. It says, in Him you also trusted. Trust is an action. Trust is a choice. I mean, to have action, you have to have choice. And so we chose to trust God after we heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation. After we heard the good news that Christ had died for our sins and we realized that we were sinners, we chose Jesus Christ. Why did we choose Him? Because He chose us before the foundation of the world. Kind of goes around in circles, doesn't it? And having believed, once we chose Him, look at verse number 14, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I mean, that seal is stamped on you forever. You've been sealed, if you're a born-again believer, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, I mean, we've looked at some really cool things here that God has done for us. And then in verse number 14, we're told that seal of that Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our eternal inheritance until we're glorified, or until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory, which is our glorification. Now, with all that good news, I mean, in our study in 2 Samuel, David got some really good news, didn't he? He got the news that through his seed that the Messiah was going to come, and there was going to be this eternal Davidic kingdom. God was going to build a house for him, this eternal Davidic kingdom. What do you think David did after he got that good news? He broke into praise. He began to pray and to praise God, and that's what we'll be looking at next time we're in 2 Samuel. So it's appropriate here, after getting all this good news in the first part of Ephesians, that we go into a prayer. And so Paul is going to pray for the Ephesian believers. Let's look at this prayer beginning in verses 15 and 16, and that's where the text begins tonight. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, the Ephesian church was one of the strongest churches probably of all time. I mean, they're marked by some really good things right there. Look at what they're marked by. First of all, they're marked by their faith. They had a strong faith in Jesus Christ. And they also had love for one another. You want to, the true mark of a born-again believer is that they have strong faith. Or really, the two great marks of a born-again believer is that they have strong faith and that they have love for one another. Now, I would say the true mark of a strong believer. I think sometimes as believers, we don't love each other as we should. But the Ephesian church, they loved each other. And they had strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul prays for them because he realizes that they're in a really good position to be used by God. If you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in a good position to be used by God. And so he prays for them, and he prays, look at verse number 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you. So he prayed for them without ceasing. Now, was that just hyperbole? I mean, was Paul exaggerating the situation? I don't think so. He's speaking by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's not lying. And so what does he mean here? I do not cease to give thanks for you. That means what it says. I pray without ceasing for you. You're always on my mind. I'm always thinking of you because you're such a strong church, because of your strong faith and your love for one another. And so he wants them to stay a strong church. He realizes that they're in a position to be used mightily by God, and so he prays for them. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. And just think back at our prayer request a while ago, and everything was good what we prayed for. But week after week, and I think sometimes in our own personal prayers, the same thing happens. Where do we center our prayers? Or who do we center our prayers on? We center our prayers on people who are in trouble. People who are struggling. Now, we all have struggles, don't we? In this world, you will have many tribulations. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world. But here was this church, this Ephesian church, that Paul says, I'm not going to cease praying for you. And they really weren't struggling. Why weren't they struggling? Because they were strong in their faith. They were strong in their faith, and they were strong in their love for one another. So they were in a position that they could do anything for the Lord. And so I think there's a real lesson right here. I think sometimes when you're praying, you need to pray for some of the people that may be in a position to really do something for the Lord. Maybe there's some people who are really strong in the faith that really are filled with love. And if you're strong in the faith and filled with love, that's a good sign you're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're in a position for God to use them mightily. And maybe we need to pray for them. I mean, I don't think we should ever quit praying for those people that are struggling. Don't get me wrong. But I think we shouldn't forget those people that God has put in a position that they can really do some wonderful things for the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what Paul was doing. He's saying, look at the church in Ephesus. They're positioned in Asia Minor, and they're strong in their faith, and they're strong in their love, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And God can do mighty things for them, so I'm going to pray for them without ceasing. And it was a worthy prayer because that church did all sorts of great things. They sent out missionaries. They planted churches all over Asia Minor. And so Paul's prayers were answered. And so he prays for them and asks for God to continue to do that work in them. Now, it's almost as if Paul realizes God's doing a work in them, but he understands there's a danger. There's always a danger for the people who are doing the most work for the Lord. And what is that danger? You just think through the church of Ephesus. What is that danger for a church that's really out on the front lines and really serving the Lord? What's the danger for a born-again believer who's not struggling with his own personal problems all the time, but he's really out there on the front lines and he's able to serve the Lord? What's the danger? What's the biggest danger? That work will become more important to him than the Lord. That work will become his first love and not the Lord. It's almost like Paul was keenly aware of the fact that this could happen to the Ephesians. And we're going to see this as he prays through the rest of this prayer. I don't know if you remember, but when we were in our study in Revelation a few years back, John had this vision. on the Isle of Patmos, and he had this vision of Jesus going through, carrying the lampstand, going through the churches and speaking over the churches. And you remember what Jesus said about the church of Ephesus. Flip with me over to Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Remember what he said. This is the church a few years later now, past Jesus is speaking to them a few years after, or a few decades after Paul prayed this great prayer for them. And it's almost as if Paul understood that this was the danger that they were facing. In chapter 2 of Revelation, listen to what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus. He says, to the angel, or to the messenger, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, that's Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles. No, you're a moral person. You recognize evil in the world, and you've tested those who say they're apostles who really aren't. So you recognize the hypocrites, and you found them to be liars. I mean, you're doing some great things, and you have persevered through all sorts of tribulations for my name's sake, and have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. I mean, you labor for the Lord and don't become weary. You've done a really good thing. Because it's really hard to continue to labor in the Lord and over and over, and the things become mundane and not become weary. But they hadn't become weary. I mean, here they were doing this great work for the Lord. But listen to this rebuke. Nevertheless, they were a strong church. They're doing a great work. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Your work has become your first love. Your lover. You're more interested in your work than you are in me. You're more interested in your labors for me than you are in me. And so Jesus says to them, repent therefore from where you have fallen. Repent. Turn around. Come back to me. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. There's a lot of people in ministry that this very thing happens to. They get so involved in their work for the Lord that they forget the Lord. They forget their love for the Lord. And their work takes them away from the Lord, from their relationship with the Lord. And he says, repent, or else your work is going to be dead work. You're going to be working without the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to remove the lampstand from you, the light that's in you, that glowing spirit that's in you, unless you repent. Now, so that brings us back to the prayer, and this prayer is going to make even more sense in that context. Because look what Paul prays for them. He doesn't pray that their work will become greater, that their faith will become stronger, that their love for each other, because that love was being manifested in their work. He doesn't pray for any of that. Listen to what he prays in verse number 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Well, Paul had a way to praise God, didn't he? Do you ever praise God like that? I mean, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of Him, that you may have the spirit and wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now I've gone over this before in other texts, but that word knowledge there, that's not an assimilation of facts. Now, that's part of it. But it's much more than that. It means an intimate relationship with the Lord again, back to the first part of the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. May the Lord draw you into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ through the wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him.
That's why it's so important, no matter what our ministry is, that we are always growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. No matter what our walk in life is, that we are always growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I think we grow in Jesus Christ when we serve Him like the Ephesians were doing. I think we grow in Jesus Christ when we worship Him and when we have spiritual experiences. Everybody wants a spiritual experience. Well, I think sometimes spiritual experiences help us grow. But look at how this relationship, what Paul is praying right here. He's praying that you grow in wisdom and revelation. Where do we get wisdom and revelation? Through the study of this word, right? And so our primary way to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in our relationship with Him, is through an anointed study of the Word of God. That's how we grow. And really, I think our worship should be more an outflow of that relationship. And so if we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in our worship and our service, the candlestick's removed and it's dead. And so our primary goal or activity should be to grow in the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that requires something. You know, you can't just pull your Bible out and read it and expect to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can't just come here on Sunday and Wednesday night and expect to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It requires something else, doesn't it? It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. That study that you engage in, that devotional activity that you engage in, has to be enlightened. It has to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 18. Paul prays there now, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. So look at what he says there, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightening. How often do we pray that prayer for one another? Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus that something supernatural would take place in their Bible study, that something supernatural would take place in their devotional life, that their eyes would be open, that they would be enlightened, that candlestick, that their soul would be full of the light of God. I mean, when we pray for people, I mean, we're normally praying, you know, for God to fix their physical problems. That's what we center our prayers on. I mean, let's face it. I mean, how often do you pray? I mean, how often do you pray for somebody in this room that God would just really open up their eyes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Open up their eyes and reveal Jesus Christ to them. We need to be praying that for one another. I mean, when you approach your Bible study and you don't pray that, what you're saying is, I can handle this on my own. I don't really need the enlightenment. These are a bunch of words without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And so how many of you before you came here tonight, don't raise your hand, but how many of you before you came here tonight prayed for one another, that your eyes would be open, that you would have a revelation of Jesus Christ through His Word? I don't think probably, I've prayed it because I read the prayer right here. I cheated. But wouldn't that be a great prayer every Sunday morning before you came to church? That God would enlighten our Bible study. I mean, I think if we got that down, I mean, I believe our Bible study is good, and I believe most times it's anointed, and I believe that our worship is great. Don't get me wrong, but all of it can be better, can't it? And I believe if we had a real revelation of Jesus Christ, if our eyes were opened up in a real way and we could see Jesus Christ in a more glorious way through His Word, I mean, you might have a vision of Jesus Christ in a dream sometimes. You might have a vision of Jesus Christ out on the road. I mean, you might have that. But that's not the way most of the time we see Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ through His Word. And if we're really if our eyes are really being enlightened and we're seeing Jesus Christ through his word, what is that going to do to our worship? Can you imagine? When we're really seeing Jesus Christ in our souls, man, that's just going to change our worship, isn't it? Man, it's going to make our worship and our service and all of the other things that much better. And so we ought to mark that down somewhere, that we need to pray for one another. That, I mean, specifically pray for the people in this room, that when we come in here on Saturday night, that's what I pray for every one of y'all, that your eyes will be enlightened. Well, you need to pray that for me, because and Chap or whoever's in this pulpit, because you're the one, if it's dead, you're the one who loses. I mean, I hate it, don't get me wrong. When it's dead up here, it's the worst thing in the world, but you're the one who really loses in the end. Man, we need to be praying for one another, that God would enlighten the study of his word so that we see Jesus Christ, so that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, the Spirit searches the things of God, the deep things of God. No one knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit enlightening our study of the Word of God, we're not going to grasp any of this. We're not going to see Jesus in his Word. And so, what a great prayer request that Paul makes here, that we're enlightened, and by that enlightenment we see Jesus in his word and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Last part of that verse. That you may know. Now, we talked about those great promises or the great precepts that were given in the first part of Ephesians, that you've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that you've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly. And all of that sounds kind of pious until it's real to us, until we really grasp that. And so Paul says, hey, get enlightened through the word, by the Spirit, and then those things will become really real to you. They won't just be pious platitudes. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What's the hope of your calling? You don't want to know what the hope of your calling is? Man, it's pretty solid, because you've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's your hope. What's the inheritance that you have with his inheritance in the saints? Really, I think better word, our inheritance in him, as saints of God. More clearly, what he's trying to say there is what he's saying there, and just rewording it a little bit. We want to know what our inheritance is. And what's our inheritance? I mean, he told us in verse number 3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we can say that and walk out of here with knowledge, but for that to become real to us, then the eyes of our understanding have to be enlightened. So we really know our hope. Know means to know him in a relationship. You know, when your hope is the strongest is when you're anointed by the Spirit of God. Well, you get a taste of God sometimes in your prayers, and man, nothing can discourage you in times like that. There's no such thing as being in the presence of God and sensing the presence of God and being discouraged. You're going to have hope, because you're going to know your inheritance, and your inheritance is that God's blessed me with everything. God's going to protect me. God's going to see me through my life. God's going to take me one day to heaven, and he's going to glorify me. And you really believe that when you really know him, when you know him not through facts but through relationship. And then he says in let me use an illustration here. But again, back to verse number 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let me see if I can give you an illustration to kind of hammer why this down, why this is so important. If Warren Buffett, who happens to be the last time I checked, I don't check on these things very often, but maybe a few years back anyway, he happened to be the richest man in the world. If he was to go to one of his grandbabies and tell them about the hope that they have, the hope of their calling as the children of the richest man in the world, they wouldn't have a clue what he was talking about. If he were to show them their trust account with millions and millions of dollars in it, they wouldn't understand their inheritance. They would care less. All they would care about is feed me. You know, feed me, change my diaper. That's all they're concerned about when they're little babies. But as they grow up and they mature, and then they begin to understand, they grow in the knowledge of who their grandfather is, and their eyes begin to be enlightened when they look at those bank accounts and they realize what it means to be a grandchild of Warren Buffett. That would change everything, wouldn't it? You know, we got to ask sometimes why we don't really grasp the hope of our calling, why we really are so discouraged all the time, why we really lose hope in so many areas of our life. And I think part of it because we're still babies. We really haven't grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're still sucking on the bottle of this world, and the things of this world are the most important thing to us, and so we just want our diapers changed, and we want our bottles filled up. And we're just crybabies, and we really have never come to that point of maturity where we really have grown in the knowledge of just who we are in Jesus Christ. And you can't grow in the knowledge of who you are in Jesus Christ until you're in a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've really come full circle on what I've said earlier. It's in that relationship with Jesus Christ that we truly understand the hope of our calling, that we truly understand that we've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we truly understand our inheritance, that we've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That is all, you know, of no interest to us if we're still sucking on the bottle of this world. But it's when we are enlightened and we really study this word by the power of the Holy Spirit that we really understand who our Savior is and that we're joint heirs with Him. And we understand that yes, we have tribulations, but He has overcome the world. And then in verse number 19, first part of verse number 19, that's as far as we'll get tonight. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? So much power, the same kind of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Imagine what kind of power that is for a minute. To raise somebody who was crucified on a cross, to raise them from the dead. Imagine the power. We can't even comprehend what kind of power that is. But that power is available to us. It says, what is the exceeding, beyond anything we can imagine, greatness of His power, beyond any other power on this earth, toward us who believe. Now, if you believe, then you've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, and you've been sealed with the Spirit, and so that power is available to you. Now, do you notice the progression in this prayer? You notice how it progresses? I mean, first Paul says we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He prays that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Then he prays that in order to grow, that their eyes are enlightened so they see Jesus and they grow in their relationship with Him. We grow in the Word and we grow in the understanding of Jesus Christ. And then we experience the power. And then later on, we're going to see at the end of this prayer next time that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's where it's all heading for, that we'll be growing to this, the building of God, and we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. But there's steps that have to be taken. First of all, we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For us to do that, our eyes have to be enlightened. Then we experience the power of the Lord. You know, often the problem in our prayers is that we skip those first two steps. We just begin praying for power. I mean, some of us, all we pray for, we're so carnal. Lord, we need a new house. We need a new car. We need to be well. We need this. We need that. And that's really the extent of our prayer. That's pretty sad if we don't ever grow beyond that, because we'll never understand the hope of our call. And we'll never understand what it means to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies if all we're concerned about is, Lord, help me with my job, help me with my sport, help me with this, help me with that. And we never grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's as far as some people go. Now, some people actually pray. They approach the Word and they pray that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They will pray that their eyes will be enlightened. And then you could pray for power. Once you're in a strong relationship with the Lord, then that's where you can pray for the power. There's so many churches out there today that are trying to have an experience with God and get the power without the relationship. They're trying to get the relationship without the Word. And so you got to go through those steps, and that's why Paul prays through those steps. He prays that we'll grow in the grace through the Word, that our eyes will be enlightened, that we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we'll pray for the power to do great things for God. And so that's the way we should be praying for each other. And he's going to head in there next time and say that we can be filled with all the fullness of God, the fullness of him who fills all in all, the way this prayer concludes. I've got a laptop computer. Most of you have laptop computers. I don't know about your laptop computer, but they told me when I bought mine that the battery lasts 5 to 7 hours. That is a lie. If you have laptops, you know that those batteries do not last 5 to 7 hours. You're lucky to get 2 hours out of a battery. And I tried the 5 and 7 stuff, the computer crashed on me, because as soon as I got away from that plug, I mean, there was no power, and it lasted a couple of hours, and I'm in the middle of my work, and boom, it crashes. You're on an airplane or on a trip or something, you're trying to use your computer away from a plug, and it just doesn't work. So, you know what I've learned to do? I just keep my computer plugged in. I keep it plugged in all the time. I don't know when the last time I used the battery. I just keep it plugged in. Because once that computer drains, it's of no use to me. I don't care what the specs of the computer is, how many gig, how many RAM, how fast it runs. I don't care how good I am at operating. And by the way, I'm not very good. That's why I'm calling David all the time to help me. But I don't care what my skills are. If that computer loses its power, I'm done. It won't do me any good. It's of no use to me. Too many of us are spiritually drained. I mean, there was a time, and that's exactly what Jesus was praying for the church at Ephesus, or was saying to the church at Ephesus. You're out doing the work, and you've drifted away from the source of power. You've drifted away from your first love. I mean, too many of us, I mean, if you're spiritually drained, and I get into that stage all the time where I'm spiritually drained and I'm weary. And there's times I hate the ministry because I'm so weary. That's not your fault. It's because, you know why? Because I've drifted away from the source of power. And the only solution for that is to stay plugged in. I mean, I don't know how long. God doesn't give us much battery life. You drift away from the Lord, and for just, Paul says, I pray without ceasing, and on several occasions. He never quit praying because he understood what the battery life was when you left the Lord, drifted away from the Lord. You're going to be drained really quickly. And so, you know, we want the power, and we've got to stay in a close relationship with the Lord. We stay in a close relationship with the Lord, and he can do exceedingly great and abundant things beyond anything we can imagine in our lives. And we'll have the power to be the people who He made us to be. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus, you know, used the illustration of the vine. Without me, He said, you know, you drift away from the vine, you can do nothing. You drift away from that power source, and you can pray for power till you're blue in the face. You can pray for anything till you're blue in the face. You're not going to get the power. The power comes when we go through those steps that He's prayed for the Ephesians, and that's, hey, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We pray for enlightenment through His Word, and then we pray for the power. And the power will be on, and we'll fulfill the plan God has for our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your Word and for this great prayer that Paul prays, which serves as a model for us all, Lord. Our prayers are so carnal. We're so concerned with the temporal things of this world, Lord, that we forget to pray for the great spiritual blessings that You offer us. Lord, I do pray for everyone in this church tonight. I pray for myself included. Father, that we do grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. Lord, I pray that before we ever approach Bible study again, Lord, that we pray that our eyes are enlightened. Lord, we don't just pray that for ourselves, but we pray that for one another. Lord, and then I pray that Lord, we pray for the power, Lord, the exceedingly great power that You offer to us, so, Lord, so that we can serve You in the manner You have chosen for us. Father, we'll continue on in this prayer, and there's just so much here, Lord, that can't be made real to us without the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so I ask again that You enlighten our eyes and to Your Word, and Lord, that we just continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.